Well, our text again is, as I mentioned, from Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. And beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I came to this text for this afternoon thinking also of Alan, you and Kira with your first child and learning to be parents and wanting to raise your son in the fear of God. And one thing we were taught as kids, and we've taught our kids, and I think many here have taught their children, and maybe you've done it or are planning to do it as well, is that that song that summarizes our text. You know, the one that's all about the wise man building his house on the rock and the foolish man building his house on the sand. And the house on the rock stood firm, and all the kids love singing the next verse and slapping your hands together, right? All of you, the house on the sand fell flat. Well, that's the song, or part of it at least. And it's this text. Comes out of the Word of God. And of course, the song is not just for kids, or the text, we can say, is not just for kids. It's for all of us to hear and to heed. And when we hear the text, then we cannot help but notice that it says a little bit more than the song. The song, remember, talks about the wise man and the foolish man and the importance of building on the rock. And the third verse of the song talks about building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down, which is true. But when we look at the text, let's notice how particular Jesus is, how Jesus defines and describes what it means to build on the rock. And it's not simply building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, what's in view is hearing and doing what he says. Verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that's a wise man. Hearing and doing. Meanwhile, 26, everyone who hears and does not do, that's a foolish man. In other words, what Jesus is calling for is obedience. What is all important to him is that we obey him. And don't misunderstand, he's not talking now about work salvation, about earning our eternal life. No, but he's saying that all those who truly trust him will also follow him and will walk in his ways, seek to walk in his ways. According to Jesus, it's so vital that we do. He's not simply our priest. He's our king. He didn't come only to be savior. He came to be Lord. And so Jesus calls for obedience to his words. That's our theme for this afternoon's message. Jesus calls for obedience to his words. And by the way, the theme gets repeated throughout the Bible, including by a man with the name of James. James, one of the half-brothers of Jesus. For many years, not a believer. And yet, by the grace of God, he comes to faith. And maybe you remember what James writes in his letter as recorded in the New Testament. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. We'll come back to that point near the end. But for now, let's get into the text. Jesus calls for obedience to his words. In the first place, let's see the picture. The picture. And the picture in terms of obedience, the picture is of a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, this man went down to lay a foundation. This man dug through the soil and the sand till he came to solid rock. And once he was there, then he began to lay down the base, the foundation for his home. And all of us understand something of the importance of this. If you have no base, if you have no strong foundation, that's not good. Some of you builders, some of you in construction, you can say far more about this, of course. You know that foundations are absolutely crucial to success. And so this is the picture in our text. A wise man deep in the ground laying a foundation. And only when the foundation is complete does he begin to build up the house. Only after he has made his base firm and secure, only then does he work his way up. Walls, doors, windows, a roof. And finally he's finished. And he can move in. All his furniture, his belongings, his family, everyone can move in and they can settle down in their home, built on the rock. Some of you know about this very well. You understand. You've spent your summer building a house or a renovation, and you know the value of a strong foundation. But now further to the picture, what comes is a very bad storm. Verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Now this too, we all understand. We know what it is like to receive hard, heavy rain. Today's beautiful, but there have been some hard, heavy rain days. And we know what it is like too, to see a river swelling. And maybe there have been occasions of flooding in communities in which you have lived. We've also been subject to strong winds, howling winds. A few years ago, I remember being in my study here one day and listening to shingles blowing off the roof of this building. A great storm was upon us. We understand that. Rain, floods, wind, relentless, pounding, endangering. How frightening that can be. And the great concern in this picture is whether or not that house that's been built will stand. Will it survive? Will it remain intact? Will it weather the storm? What's Jesus say? It does. It did not fall, Jesus says. And why not? Well, he tells us it was founded on the rock. In other words, because of the foundation. It was well founded, and so it was well built. And so Jesus gives us this picture, and we're to see the whole thing in our mind, almost in an instant. The man building, first the foundation, then the whole building, living, and then a storm sweeping through. And when it's all over, the house is still there. The house remains upright, unfallen. That's the picture. Now we have to understand it's the picture of everyone who learns to hear and do what Jesus says. In other words, it's the picture of all sinners who flee in faith to Jesus Christ and begin to follow Him in life. Begin to follow His words, His teaching, His instructions. People like that are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Maybe we should pause here for a moment and ask ourselves or remind ourselves, what kind of words are we to hear and do? What kind of teachings does Jesus have in mind? Well, if we stick just with the Sermon on the Mount, how about seeking to live out the life of the Beatitudes? How about seeking the Lord's grace and help to live as those who are poor in spirit? Those who know what it's like to mourn, also for sin, over sin. Those who are meek. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are merciful. Those who are pure in heart. Those who make peace. Those who are willing to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. In other words, Jesus is summarizing the life of true believers, true Christians. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount seeks to unpack further those Beatitudes. And really, Jesus in this whole sermon is talking about how to serve the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind. And all these are sayings, the whole sermon we need to hear and to keep, and really the whole Word of Christ. But the sermon as a microcosm, we might say, of the Word. A summary. And let's not only hear, let's do. For then we are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus himself says so. Whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. And so Jesus, the Son of God, is drawing out this picture for us. It's a clear picture. It's one we can all understand and appreciate. And Jesus means by this picture to fix the point deep in our minds and hearts and souls. He wants us to understand that He is serious, that He really cares about our obedience. That He's not just speaking words, He's speaking words that we are meant to obey. And this matters so much because we too will experience a storm. Just like happened in the text with the man who built on the rock, so too for us, storms will come. None of us can escape storms. Now, some commentators say, we meet storms every day, don't we? For example, the rain and the wind, they say, they are metaphors for the storms of life. In other words, all the trials that we may experience in life. And that could be. It's certainly true that tribulations have a way of testing and proving the genuineness of our faith. And they reveal whether what's in us is true or not. Think of people who confess Jesus, who confess faith in Him, but then when it gets hard, they run. When they are tried, they forsake Him. They're not true. Others, when the storms come, they don't run. They stay standing. And so often the storms of life test and prove the genuineness of our faith. And so it could be that Jesus had that in mind, the storms of life. But if the storms of life test our faith, think yet of the much greater storm, the judgment to come, when we will all stand before the Lord, when we will all be searched by Him. And only those who have learned to hear and keep the words of the Lord will survive that solemn day. Again, let's not misunderstand. The Lord Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. But what He is describing is the way all His true people learn to live. This is what must mark them, that they not only hear, but they learn, they begin to do all that the Lord says. Is that not the evidence that faith is real? Is that not the proof that we believe? We hear and do. And only then, Jesus says, we will not fall. Only then will we stand. So that's the picture. How simple, how memorable, how powerful. But now let's notice that Jesus does not end at this point. He does not only give us a picture of obedience and what that looks like. No, He goes on. And here we come now to the next point. Jesus, in calling for obedience to His words, sets before us a picture. And then, secondly, the opposite. The opposite. In other words, the one who hears and obeys is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. But what if someone only hears and doesn't obey? What about that? Someone listens to Jesus' sermon. Maybe this sermon here in Matthew 5. Really every sermon featuring Jesus' words, Jesus' message. What if someone hears? But that's all. No follow-up, no follow-through, no obedience. What about that? What about people like that? Well, Jesus does not leave that to our reflection or imagination. No, He tells us. And He lays it out for all to hear. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now we need to realize that most thinking people in Jesus' day would immediately recognize the craziness of building your house on the sand. Especially in that time and place. Especially in valleys where rivers would sometimes be dry until a storm came and then they'd be rushing torrents of water. No one in his right mind would build a house without a foundation. No one would just build on the sand. Everyone knew how that would go. Everyone knew how vulnerable a house was like that. Everyone knew about the storms that came suddenly, violently, and the resulting rushing of rivers, and many times flooding, especially in the valleys, as I said. And if all you had was a house on the sand, you didn't stand a chance. No, the rain would come down and the floods would rise up and all sorts of pressure would come against the walls of that home and inevitably it would break. Maybe first some pieces here and there, little cracks, bigger buckles, this part, that section. Maybe it'd start slow, but then suddenly and catastrophically the whole house would give way. The roof would come crashing in and the house would be destroyed and the rising floods would carry the debris away. And when the storm was finished, so was the house, altogether gone. Everyone knew that. Everyone understood the image. But now Jesus describes it as if to make sure no one misses it and as if to drive the point home. The foolish man built his house on the sand, he said, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Over in the Luke parallel, Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6, Luke says it like this: the house was ruined. There was no salvaging, no renovating, no rescuing. It was destroyed. And Jesus says, that will be the story of all mere hearers, but not doers of his word. He's talking about people who listen to sermons, people who read the Bible, people who can attend Bible studies, people who can memorize whole sections of the Bible. They may claim to be saved. They may be building a house, as it were. They may make a profession. They may seem like the real thing. But meanwhile, the reality is they do not obey. They make no effort to live out, let's say, the way of the Beatitudes. They care nothing for the comprehensive demands of the law of God. They live still for the praise of man and according to the ways of man, and never mind what the Lord God says in his word. Well, when the storms come. Already back in the first point, we talked about the storms of life and how many times they reveal what lives in us. But think now especially of the great storm. Think of the storm of judgment. Think of the day when all will stand before the Lord, and he will search our lives, and he will test our claims. And if we are those who heard, but never did, never kept, never obeyed the words of Jesus, if we lived all our life indifferent to his instructions, to his directions, what that points to is that we're not saved. We never came to Jesus. We never trusted in Jesus. We never surrendered to Jesus. You know, one of the marks of true faith is that we learn to say to the Lord like what Paul said when he was changed. Paul, when he was still Saul, and the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and Saul said, you remember, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And you know, in this sermon, Jesus tells us what to do. In this sermon, he lays it out. Do we just hear what he says? Some of us maybe don't even hear. We've tuned out from the very beginning. That can happen. And then we are even in greater danger, perhaps. But let's stick with those who hear. All of us. We hear, but what if we don't do? Let me give you some examples. In this sermon, and we didn't read it all, you'll have to do that on your own. But in this sermon, Jesus tells us that it matters how we treat our brothers. It matters to Jesus how we talk to our family. No cutting them down, he says. No calling them names. Never. Instead, we are to love them. We are to love even our enemies. Love them. That's what to do. Another point. It matters what goes on in our mind and in our heart. It matters to Jesus if we are angry in our heart without a cause. It matters to Jesus if we do not seek to be pure in our heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, he says. And then he says, do not lust after a woman in your heart. We could also say, or a man. Likewise, how we live out married life. If we are married, the Lord calls us to faithfulness in marriage. Faithfulness. And just to be clear, that means more than no unfaithfulness. That's good. That's a start if we're not unfaithful. But faithfulness also means living in mutual respect, patience, kindness, love. So we hear that. We hear that. What happens if we don't do that? Again, the Lord calls us to seek first his kingdom. In this sermon, you can find that. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means that as much as we live in this world and we have needs, and we can even enjoy the things that God gives us. At the same time, what should preoccupy our hearts and our lives, what should be the ultimate driving force within us, are not the treasures and pleasures of this world. So if all you can think about maybe is the latest technology, or new clothes, or the next vacation, or if all you live for is to play games or have fun or get rich or spend money or the next party or another drink or the newest movie, if that's what we live for, something's wrong. Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The great priority of our life ought to be living to please Him and praise Him. That ought to be first. If it is not, we are at best merely listening, but not doing. And if that should be you this afternoon, Jesus would say to you, the house on the sand is you. And the storm is coming for you. And if there is no change when it comes, these last words will describe you. Great was your fall. On the one hand, we ought to hear how Jesus is so very serious. These are words so serious. And he ends with, great was its fall. That's how he ends the sermon. After that, it's over. When we were in seminary, we were taught, you should try to end your sermon on a positive note as much as you can. Try to end positively. Probably teachers know about that too when you teach. Try and be positive. Not Jesus here. His last words of this great sermon on the Mount were, great was its fall. You see, he's seeking to underscore to us how these are matters of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. If we only hear and never do, then we are not truly disciples of Jesus. And we should know that a storm is coming and it will destroy us. Let us hear how serious Jesus is. Let us also hear how kind he is. Is it not kindness? Incredible kindness that he tells us these things. Isn't it kindness that he gives the truth to us in these pictures, further to impress upon us the realities of which he is speaking, so that by way of these powerful scenes, he may impress our minds and impress our hearts. He doesn't just tell us about the issues of life and death. He says, look at them. See them, if you will. See that house standing and see that house crashing. And do you understand which one is you? And you won't be one who's still hearing and not doing, will you? Let's be moved by his kindness, telling us these things in this way. And all that really brings us to our last point. The challenge. Jesus calls for obedience to his words, the picture, the opposite, and the challenge. And what I mean by the challenge is this. Doesn't this word of Christ search every one of us and try and test us? It's meant to. We read it, and in a way, it's meant to read us. Who here is not convicted? Who here can say we've done everything Jesus has told us to do? How often we fall short, also true believers, true Christians. How often we can profess to believe in Christ, but meanwhile be so careless still in doing all that he says. We listen, but we don't do. Too often that's so. What reason we have, therefore, to humble ourselves before the Savior? What reason to bow before him and to confess our sins, to confess also our carelessness, and to turn from it, and to seek pardon and cleansing in Christ. How wonderful that he gives that he not only teaches us the way, but he's also made that way. He's also cleansed us through his blood, through his saving work at Calvary. If we just think of that for a moment, we can never think of it enough. But think of it like this. On the one hand, Jesus came to do the will of his Father. And he did it all the time. He heard what his father said he had to do, and he did it all the time. Everything, every way. He was the ultimate wise man who built his house on the rock of obedience to his Father in heaven. And yet what happened to him? What happened to Jesus? Think of the storm that came. All of his life there were storms, of course. But at the climax of his life, the greatest of all storms, a storm the depth of it we cannot even measure. Really, it was an infinite storm. The storm of God's wrath. It came and it swept over Jesus. And in a sense, we can say his house did not stand, at least for a time. His house came crashing down. Isn't that what happened? He suffered, was crucified. He died and was buried. That happened. And it was because he was taking the place of sinners like you and me. He didn't just come to be a teacher. He came to be a substitute. He didn't come just to impart wisdom. He came to save. And so his house did not stand for a time. But then the third day he rose again from the dead. So we can say ultimately he did survive the storm. He came through the storm. Yes, it swept over him. It crushed him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. But because he was the perfect Son of God, he was able to come through. He was able to rise up. And even now he is in heaven, as we heard this morning, where he is building an eternal house for God, all his people, all who belong to him by faith. And it is for his sake that we can be saved. Also, when we find in our own self so much sin still, so much ungodliness, so much hearing and not doing. Every sinner who comes to him, even with all that in their hands, it is his great pleasure to say, but I cover you fully with my blood and my righteousness and my salvation. So that point too, that's underlined in baptism. As I mentioned in my comments to you earlier, parents, on the one hand, through baptism, the washing with water, we're told we need to be washed. But at the same time, he's telling us he's the one who does the washing like no other. He is the one and only Savior. And so let us go to him. Yes, and whenever we see sin in our life, whenever we do what we should not do, and whenever we fail to do what we should do, only Christ can make us clean. Let us go to him to be saved by him and then to be led by him in the way. And if we have to say that we have never yet obeyed him, if the outcome of this sermon is that we see ourselves squarely in the picture of the man who is foolish. You know, some of us could be here and we've heard the word all our life and we've never yet done any of it. We've not obeyed. Is there anyone like that this afternoon? Older? Younger? Is this text not a challenge to you, a test meant to search you? And to say to you, if you will not obey, are you not a foolish man? And do you not see how you have no foundation? And are you not fearful for the storm that could break at any moment? Oh, today, let us hear and let us do what Jesus says. Let us go to him to be saved by him and to be taught by him. Let us become disciples of Christ. Elsewhere he says, come to me. And then he says, learn of me. And then he says, just in case you might fear that that's hard or that we won't enjoy that, he says, listen, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's freedom, there's liberty in obedience to Christ. For he lays out the pathway of life. And only then can we know that we'll be safe and survive. Yes, be standing when the judgment comes, when we learn to hear and do the words of Christ. And one last thing. What a point to press home to the consciences of our covenant children. Including now you two, Alan and Kira, with little James. Later in Matthew 28, we hear Jesus give the Great Commission. And listen to those well-known words. As Jesus says, we're to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe or to do all that Jesus commands. What's now your calling as parents? Your mandate, asking the Lord to help you and bless you, is it not to point, James, to the Lord and to the way of the Lord? And is not James's baptism also an incredible encouragement to him and to you? God has said to you, look what I will be for little James. Make sure you tell James that. And make sure we as parents keep telling our children that. Look what God has done for you in coming to you, how you will be your Savior. Look to Him and live. And with James, may God so work in him through your teaching and by His Spirit, that early in his life he comes to know Jesus, love Jesus, serve Jesus. And like James in the Bible, reflect in his life, not only hearing, but doing, loving to do the Word of God. Oh, how we pray that for him and for us all. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we marvel at your wisdom, at the way you were able to preach. We know that the people marveled when they heard you. You spoke with authority, not as the scribes. You spoke with clarity. You spoke with authenticity. You spoke with power from on high. We thank you for this part of the sermon that we have considered. Lord, it's a very searching part of the sermon. It reminds us that when you call us to come to you, we're not just to come and receive and carry on, but we're to come and receive and follow. We're to hear and to do the words you have spoken. And Lord, all of us confess that by nature we disobey you, we run from you. We need to be converted time and again by your Spirit. We pray that you would work with your word also this afternoon and work with your Spirit among us all, that we may indeed be those who hear and who begin to keep. Not in any way to earn what only you can give us, eternal life, but because your words are the way of life. Because through obeying your words, we also come to honor you. And so to build our house on a foundation. And to be those who can last and endure and stand when the storm comes. We pray, Lord, for anyone among us who has to acknowledge that all their life they've only heard and not done. Or maybe previously they heard and they did, but now they are not doing, and they know it. Living in rebellion, living in disobedience. Oh, we pray that your word would this afternoon search them out in a way that they are so restless that they can only find rest when they run to you. Challenge us with your word, O Lord, and let the challenge live also through the week to come. And we pray again for Alan and Kira with their son James. We thank you for the testimony of James in the Bible, who learned to echo the Lord Jesus and say, be doers, not hearers only. And we pray that their son, and as we pray for all our kids, their son too, may learn to reflect that spirit as well. Lord, we look to you. We pray for help from on high. Be with us as this service comes to a close. Remember us as we go from here and into the responsibilities of the week ahead. Our lives and our times are in your hand. Watch over us and keep us. May we seek to honor you in all things. We pray in the pardon of every sin through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our closing psalter number is 330.